All right, turn over to Luke chapter 14, if you will. Luke 14, we're going to look at verses 15 through 24. Luke 14, 15 through 24. I don't know if you guys could hear, but man, y'all sounded beautiful over here singing loud. And yeah, it was amazing. And keep it up, guys, really. And that was good stuff. Just hearts of praise to the Lord. Amen. And Katie, thank you so much for sharing. What a beautiful testimony. Amen. You know, God is at work, and we need to recognize that and give praise to the Lord about it. So thank you so much. Well, we're going to continue in talking about the indispensable gospel today. This is actually part 13 in the sermon series that we've been going through together, talking about the gospel being indispensable, meaning that it is absolutely necessary, that we cannot do without it. And that is the main thing that we should focus on as a church, as families, as individuals. That should be a part of our lives each and every day, because we understand that it is the gospel that will change the heart of man. That is that, and that alone is what's going to change the heart of our nation. We live in brokenness. We see the brokenness around us. And our nation, our communities, our homes, our workplaces, our schools desperately need the gospel. And God is wanting to use us to proclaim His word, His gospel to those around. But today we're going to look at a very familiar passage, a parable, in fact, that Jesus spoke, and it's amazing how many of the parables deal with the issue of the gospel, such as the one that we're going to look at today. But before we get into it, and we're going to have a little bit of fun and just reminisce about your own life, how many of you have ever thrown a party? You've planned a party, you've organized the party, you've sent out the invitations, all the things that come with doing a party. I mean, you pick the date, you send out the invitations, you decide on the food, you decide on the theme, you look at Pinterest to get all the ideas, right? And what the cake's going to look like, and I know our girls have done that. You decide on the games, if there's going to be games, and then you clean up your house because everybody's coming over and you want your house to be clean, you know, you vacuum up all the dog hair and all that stuff, you get everything clean, set everything up, do the final touches, and then the day comes. You host the party, and hopefully everything works out perfectly. And usually it doesn't. Usually there's something that goes wrong, but it's okay because that's just life, and not everything's going to work out perfectly. But you host the party, you pull it off, and then you clean up afterwards when everybody goes home, okay? We've all done that. Well, in our scripture today, Jesus tells a parable about somebody who threw a big party. And this party was so important that it had eternal implications. So let's take a look at it, and let's see what God has to say to us today through this scripture. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. Let's read it together. It says, "When one of those reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'The one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God is blessed.' Then he told him, 'A man was giving a large banquet and invited many. At the time of the banquet, he sent his slave to tell those who were invited, "Come, because everything is now ready." But without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, "I bought a field and I must go out and see it. I ask you to excuse me." Another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. I ask that you excuse me." And another said, "I just got married and therefore I'm unable to come." So the slave came back and reported these things to his master. Then in his anger, the master of the house told his slave, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, blind, and lame." "Master," the slave said, "what you have ordered has been done, and there's still room." Then the master told the slave, "Go out into the highways and lanes and make them come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will enjoy my banquet." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So this is a parable that we have read you know, each of us read probably on several occasions. We're quite familiar with the story, but let's break it down. Let's see what God wants to say to us as we think about the indispensable gospel. So what do we learn from this parable? Well, number one is this. The first thing we learn is that everything is ready. Now, what am I talking about that? Everything is ready. In Jesus' day, it was customary when you were going to host a party like this or a feast or some kind of a celebration that you sent two invitations. The first invitation simply announced the event, kind of like when you send out a save the date, right? You get sometimes an invitation from a wedding that's maybe a year away. Somebody says, I want you to save this date because this is a date that we're going to get married. So this first invitation was kind of like, we're letting you know this is going to happen. Put this on your calendar. Save the date, all right? It was after the first invitation was sent that the guests at that time would either accept or decline the invitation to come to the party. So then the time passes, you know, several weeks, maybe months in advance. Then on the day of the party, when all things were ready, the master, the person that was holding the party, would send out his servants, would send them out to those who accepted the invitation. And with the second invitation, the servants informed the guests, listen, all the preparations are ready. Everything's ready to go. The food's been cooked. The house is ready. Everything's perfect. Come on to the party. It's time to go. So all the preparations were done. It was time to come to the party. Now, if you refuse the second invitation, especially after you'd already said, hey, I'm going to be there, that was considered a great insult. Again, especially after you said that you were going to be there. So that kind of gives you a background here of why Jesus told this parable. But how does this speak to us today? Okay? How does everything is ready speak to us? Well, here's the thing. We have to understand that in our lives, everything is ready today as well when it comes to salvation. So we understand that Jesus here is telling this story, but eventually he's going to complete his ministry. He's going to come to the end of leading his disciples. He's going to come to the end of setting an example for us to follow. And there'll be a point in his life where he literally lays down his life for the sin of the world. That's going to happen. And we know that's already happened, obviously, in our lives. Jesus has already laid down his life to pay our sin debt. The work of salvation has been completed. Remember what Jesus said, his very last words that he spoke on the cross, found over in John chapter 19. What three words did he say? He said, "It is finished." Now, that's interesting that he said that, because if you look at the Greek word there for that phrase, "it is finished," that was an accounting term. And it literally meant that the debt has been paid in full. It's finished. There's no more debt. And so the debt of sin that began with Adam has finally been dealt with once and for all. And listen, nobody could say that except Jesus. Amen? Because he was the one that was worthy. That's why he said it is finished. Everything is ready. The work of the gospel has been done. And guys, one of the things that we need to convey with others when we're sharing the gospel is that Jesus has already done his part. The work of salvation has been completed. He has made things ready. And so we have to ask them, or maybe even ourselves, are you ready for the party? Everything's ready. The preparations have been made. You need to come now. Everything's ready for the party. So that's the first thing we learn. Everything is ready. The second thing we learn from the parable is that some will make excuses. Some will make excuses. You know, the guest in Jesus' parable insulted the host by making excuses when he issued the second invitation. They decided that other things were more important at that time. And listen, the same is true with us when we deal with people and when we share the gospel. We will all experience those who will resist the gospel, resist responding to the gospel. And they are going to use some of the same excuses as the characters in Jesus' story. You know, I've got work responsibilities, my family, it takes a lot of time, I got financial needs, all this stuff, comes out. But still, other people are not going to accept because, you know, they're afraid. They think all Christians are hypocrites. They don't think that they have time, or they just simply don't want to be bothered with it. It's not something they want to do, you know, at that time. And so when we experience this and we understand that when we share the gospel, we're going to hear some of those excuses. Maybe some of you, before you came to know Christ, shared some of these same excuses about why you didn't want to follow Christ, why you didn't want to become a Christian. In the book that I hope that you're reading, that I gave out to you a few weeks ago, Turning Everyday Conversations into Gospel Conversations, Jimmy Scroggins mentions the responses of people of Athens after Paul preached in the middle of the Areopagus. Remember over there in Acts chapter 17? The scripture says that when Paul was sharing in this very public place, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him. But others said, "We'd like to hear from you again about this." Then Paul left their presence. However, some men joined him and believed. So Jimmy Scroggins kind of likens it to a red light, yellow light, and green light. The red light people say, "Listen, I'm not interested. I don't want to hear any more. Stop right there." The yellow light people are like, "Okay, we're interested. We want to hear more. I don't quite understand. I'm not quite ready to accept, but I want to hear more." And then there's the green light. People are like, "I'm ready. I'm ready to believe and accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." And so in that story that he talks about in the book, yes, some mocked Paul. And I'm sure that they used excuses of why the message was stupid of them. I mean, the Greeks, they thought pretty highly of themselves. You know, we're educated people. We don't need all this, you know, Jesus stuff. I'm sure they felt they were too smart. They were too sophisticated to follow Jesus. And as we speak about the gospel with other people, we're going to receive the same response. Some people are like, "Listen, I don't need that. I'm bigger than all that. I don't need some crutch or something like that." All the things that we hear. So they're going to have the same responses. But as the verses said, some people we encounter are going to say, "We want to hear more. I'm interested. Not quite ready. I don't understand it all. I want to hear more." And then we might also hear, "We believe and we want to follow Christ." And so, guys, here's the bottom line. We can't worry about the excuses. Our job is not to do the saving. Amen? Our job is just to tell the story. It's God that does the saving. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts people's heart. They have to decide whether or not they want to follow Jesus. But our part is done when we simply share the story, tell the story. Whether it be sharing the gospel or sharing our personal testimony or sharing one of the parables that we've looked at, you know, sharing a personal testimony like Katie did earlier, that's when our job is done. It's the work of God after that. And yes, some people are going to respond, but there are always going to be those who say, "I don't want to hear it. I don't have time for that. Don't tell me about it. Stop right there. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to have that discussion." So some are going to make excuses, and we can't take it personally. It's going to happen. Think about how many people rejected Jesus. I mean, he's God in the flesh standing before them, and people still rejected him. If they reject Jesus, they're going to reject the message that we share, his message. So some will make excuses. But the third thing that we see here in the parable, and it's very important, I want to focus on this a little bit more today, is number three, compel them to come. Compel them to come. So in the story, the servant came back. He told his master about all the excuses. And so this made the master angry. He'd gone through a lot of preparations, and now his friends don't care to come. So the master tells his servant, "All right, go out into the streets. Bring in everybody, the poor, the maimed, the blind, the lame, all these people, bring them in." And so what Jesus is really doing here, he's kind of making a point to the Pharisees that salvation is going to be offered to the Gentiles. But essentially what he's saying is that when it comes to salvation, all are invited to be a part of the party. Amen? Everyone is invited to the party. Everyone. God wants everyone to come. All are invited. And so here's the thing that we have to understand, guys, is that when it comes to the kingdom of God, there's enough room. There's enough room. And you can assume from the story, as we read the story, now it's just a story, it's just a parable that Jesus told, but you can assume or make an assumption from the story that the master has a large house. Because after the servant invited everyone from the streets, what did he say? He said, what you've ordered has been done, and there's still room. Did you catch that? There's still room. This shows just how much God loves us. It shows how abundant His grace is and how big His kingdom is. If you go back and read in the book of Revelation, and listen, you read the book of Revelation, that's a trip right there. Amen. It's hard to understand. But let me kind of break it down for you here a little bit. In Revelation 21, we read about the recorded history of man coming to an end. Okay, so let me just lay this out for you. Christ has gathered His church in the rapture. The tribulation has passed. The battle of Armageddon has been fought and won. There's been a new temple that's been established in Jerusalem. The final rebellion against God has been defeated. Satan has received his punishment of eternity in the lake of fire. The great white throne of judgment has taken place, and all of mankind has been judged. Then the Bible says that God, at that point, makes a new heaven and a new earth. This is where the people of God will dwell with God for the rest of eternity. And so John sees in a vision what this is going to look like. And this new heaven and this new earth is going to be absolutely enormous. The Bible lays it out for us. John records that the city is nearly 1,500 miles long in each direction. So the area of the city is about 2.25 million square miles. That's huge. That's enough room for 70 times the present population of the world. So what's the population of the world right now? About 7.9 billion people. You multiply 7.9 billion times 70. I tried to do it on the calculator. I can't even tell you what that number is. It's so many zeros. But the bottom line is, the servant said, guys, there's still room. There's enough room for everybody to be in the party. That's why Jesus said, go and tell everybody. Amen? It's not just for the Jews. And even Paul mentioned that in Romans 1:16. You know, I'm unashamed of the gospel, for it's a power of salvation. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Guess what? We're the Gentiles. And the gospel is for us. The gospel is for everyone. But notice the master didn't say, invite them to come. What did he say? He said, make them come in so that my house will be filled. Make them come in. In other words, compel them to come. Meaning, encourage them strongly. That's why we need to commit ourselves to the proclamation of the gospel. This is why the gospel is indispensable. We want people to be in the beautiful city of God with us, not the alternative. It's going to be beautiful. Go and read Revelation 21, and it gives you a glimpse of what that's going to look like. It's going to be a beauty that we can't even... I mean, you talk about glass, or gold so pure that it looks like glass. I don't understand that. I guess it's possible. Maybe it is. I don't know. In heaven, it's going to be that way. We talk about streets of gold. They're going to be so pure and so beautiful, it's going to be like glass. And then pearls and all this stuff. And it's just amazing what that's going to look like. And we want people to be there with us because it's for eternity. And we don't want them with the alternative. And there's enough room for everyone. This is why we must compel them to come. This is why we must strongly encourage them. That's why he said, make them come in so that my house will be filled. So how can we compel our family and our friends and our neighbors to come? We've been talking about it. I'm going to remind you one more time, okay? Prayer, right? Prayer for the lost. Who is God laying upon your heart people that are lost in your family, coworkers, schoolmates, people that you play in the band with. I mean, people that are in your own home. People that you see at the grocery store. Who is God laying upon your heart to pray for? By name, are you praying for them on a regular basis? Hopefully you're praying for them every day, that God would open their eyes and soften their heart, that they might see and understand the gospel, and that he would give you an opportunity to share with them the truths of the gospel. Who are you praying for? And then secondly, share your personal testimony. How did God save you? Who were you before you came to know Christ? Who are you now? After you came to know Christ. And listen, you don't have to have had this big, huge, you know, I was a drug addict and all this, and Jesus got a hold of my heart, now I'm radically changed. And I came to Christ as a child. I didn't have this big sin history behind me before I came to know Christ, but there came to a point in my life where I realized that there's sin in my life, and I need Jesus. And this is how he's radically changed my life. This is who I am now. And even in that, I could share. But share your personal testimony. Share the three circles. We've been talking about that. You know, it's just a tool to use in order to share the gospel. You know, there's God's design, but people ignore God's design. That sin, it leads to brokenness. Brokenness makes us go on a search to alleviate the pain. And we go on this search, and we need a remedy. The remedy is the gospel. So we pursue the gospel. We accept and we repent and we pursue the gospel, and then once again we can pursue God's design for our lives. The reason that we see so much brokenness in our world is because people are ignoring God's design. And you need to say, where do you see yourself in these three circles? Well, I'm in the brokenness. Was there any reason that you wouldn't accept Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior right now? And share with them the gospel. Read your book that I gave you, Turning Everyday Conversations into Gospel Conversations. Share a parable with them. So many parables in the Bible. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the lost son, the hidden treasure that we talked about last week, the large banquet that we talked about today. Share this parable. Hey, you know, listen, I was in church and the pastor told this story. And the story's really cool. Let me just share it with you. And then it's like, this is what, you know, this is the gospel in a nutshell. People like to hear stories. And maybe they'll listen and maybe they'll accept. So there's lots of ways that we can share the gospel with other people. So make use of that. And we're going to talk more about the three circles as we get into our fall Bible studies. We're going to study that and we're going to practice it. We're going to get comfortable with it. That way when you are just in an everyday conversation, like we all, how many conversations do we have every day? Like 27 different conversations. We speak about 16 to 17,000 words a day. In one of those conversations, the God might open the door for you, and you need to be ready to share the gospel. The way that we're ready is by repetition, doing it over and over and over again, becoming comfortable with it. And so we're going to learn that together and talk about it. Maybe there's another way that you already share. Say, well, Pastor, that's all great, but I already got this other way. Fine, I'm not reinventing the wheel. You know, do whatever's comfortable for you. But the bottom line is, just share. Just share the gospel. And some will respond. Some are going to make excuses. Some are going to say, you know, we're not quite ready, but I want to hear more. But we have to start somewhere. Share this parable that we learned today. So guys, the party's ready. Everything's ready. Invitations are sent out. The Bible, Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Invitations have been sent out. Everything's done. Some are going to make excuses. Some are going to accept. And so we have to be ready to share with the people that need to hear. Compel them to come. Compel them to come. Father, we thank you today for this scripture and for what we've learned today. And Lord, we understand that you desire for us to be on mission with you. And Lord, you want to use us in a mighty way. And sometimes, Lord, we're just maybe scared or apprehensive or whatever. But Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit lives inside of us and will empower us to do what you call us to do. And so I pray that we wouldn't be scared or timid. And we've all been there. But Lord, help us to be strong and courageous. Help us to compel people to come, because there's enough room at the table for everyone. Father, lay upon our hearts the people that we need to pray for and the people that we need to share with. And Father, we ask you right now to have your way in us. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you and we praise you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen.